Morning, everyone. Our reading today is from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 22, and that's on page 1028 of the Church Bibles. So Luke 2, starting at verse 22. Jesus presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Paula. And it's now time for Les to come and explain it all to us.
Good morning, everybody. Hope you had a good Christmas. We certainly did, but it's good to be back. Let's pray before I tell you about this. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here today to worship you, to praise you, to listen to your word. Please, Lord, let my words today be a true reflection of your word in what today's section of the Bible is trying to tell us. Please give us understanding of your word and show us how to apply it every day in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, I'm going to have to move this up. Better the old eyes aren't what they used to be, I'm afraid. Right, today we've got the last of our Christmas sermons for this year. Next week, Mike will continue with the second book of Samuel. So if you could keep your Bibles open at Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 46, that'd be good. We're going to explore this remarkable passage in Luke, and we see the early life of Jesus intertwined with the lives of all those who have been waiting for the Messiah. The text is rich in lessons about faith, about obedience, and about recognizing God at work in our midst. From the presentation of Jesus at the temple to his conversations with the teachers, we find profound insights into God's plan of redemption and how we now can live in faithful expectation of his promises. Jesus was God's son, we know that, but his family still carried out those ceremonies according to God's law. They didn't think because we've got Jesus, we don't have to do it. They still did it all. Jesus wasn't born above the law. Instead, he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it perfectly. And in Matthew chapter 51, verse 17, it says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And that's what he did. Now, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to be consecrated to God, they met an old man there called Simeon, and he told them what their child would become. The next part of our reading was Simeon's song, and it's often called the Nunc Dimittis. I say it in my quiet time every night before I go to sleep. And the Nunc Dimittis is taken from the first words of the Latin translation. And it says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servants in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Basically, it's saying, now we've got Jesus, we can die happy. We don't want to die, no one wants to die yet, but when we do die, because we've got Jesus and because we know Jesus, we know we've got eternal life. That's what that Nunc Dimittis is saying to us. So Simeon could die in peace because he'd seen the Messiah, because he knew the Messiah. The last section of the Nunc Dimittis says that Jesus will be the salvation, not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, all of us. The Jews are well acquainted with the Old Testament and all the prophecies that spoke of the Messiah's blessings, spoke of the blessings to their nation, but they did not always give equal attention to the prophecies stating that he would bring salvation to the entire world, not just to the Jews. The Jews at that time often thought it was only for them. Many thought that Christ had come here to save only his own people, the Jewish people. But Luke made sure that the Greek audience understood that Christ had come to save everyone who believes, Gentiles as well as Jews. Believe in God, you've got salvation. Jesus answered, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Mary and Joseph marveled when this old man took their son in his arms and he spoke these really stunning words. They didn't expect this to happen in the temple. Simeon said that Jesus was a gift from God, and he recognized Jesus as the Messiah. He would be the light to the entire world. This was at least the second time that Mary had been greeted with a prophecy about Jesus, about her son. The first time was with Elizabeth. Do you remember when she went to Elizabeth, when she found out Elizabeth was pregnant, Elizabeth welcomed her as the mother of her Lord. Elizabeth, it was in the first chapter of Luke, Mary went to Elizabeth. Elizabeth, it's generally thought to be Mary's cousin. It doesn't actually say that in the Bible, but everywhere you read, it talks about her as a cousin. In verse 42, it says, "In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her.'" That was the first prophecy about Jesus. Simeon's prophecy that Jesus would have a paradoxical effect on Israel was that some would fall because of Jesus. Not everyone would be saved. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 and 15 say, "He will be a holy place, for both Israel and Judah will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will become a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured." That's because they don't believe in him. They didn't think he was God's son. They didn't think he was the Messiah. Well, however, Simeon also said many others would rise. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, we're told, "But you who revere my name, you who know me, the Son of righteousness will rise with healing in his rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." So that's what we know, isn't it? If you turn away from Jesus, you are lost. Turn to Jesus, you're saved. There's no neutral ground with Jesus. People will either joyfully accept him or they would totally reject him. Accept him, you've got eternal salvation. Reject him, you've got eternal damnation. Jesus' mother Mary would be grieved by the widespread rejection he would face. This is the first note of sorrow in Luke's gospel, and there are lots of notes of sorrow in Luke's gospel. Your homework for this week is to go home and read the rest of Luke's gospel. It's a great book. Go and read it. Something to do today, Sunday afternoon, turn the telly off and read Luke's gospel. It won't take you very long, and then I'll talk to you about it next week. I'll take notes. Right, although Simeon and Anna were very old, they never lost their hope that they would see the Messiah. That's very important. Led by the Holy Spirit, they were among the first to bear witness to Jesus. Can you imagine that? The baby Jesus in front of you, actually in your arms. In the Jewish culture, elders were respected. So Simeon and Anna's ages, because of their ages, their prophecies carried extra weight. They were listened to. People listened to them because they were older with lots of experience. Sadly, our society, in contrast, values usefulness over wisdom. And contributions by the elderly are often ignored. I think as Christians, we should reverse that. We should reverse the values where we can and encourage older people to share their wisdom and experience. Listen carefully to when old people speak to you. There's an old people speaking to you today. Listen to him. Not because it's me, but because these words are your eternal salvation. Offer them their friendship and find ways that we can continue to serve God. And in verses 36 and 37, Anna was called a prophet, and that indicated she was particularly close to God. It didn't indicate that she was predicting the future. Prophets didn't necessarily predict the future, although that's what we tend to guess, and the word prophet nowadays means that. Their main role was to speak for God, proclaiming God. They were preachers. They were teaching people about God. Now in verse 39, it tells us that after the visit to the temple, Jesus, Mary and Joseph returned to Nazareth. Now, those of you that know your Gospels, will be ringing alarm bells, because in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 and 15 says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So did Mary and Joseph return straight away to Nazareth, or did they go to Bethlehem? And then, after they stayed in Bethlehem for a little time, for all that we're being told today, did they then go off to Egypt for a couple of years, as Matthew tells us? While I was researching this, It suggested that there is a gap between verse 38 and 39 in our story. And it's not obvious in our passage, but there is a suggestion that this did actually happen. They did go off to Egypt. They ran away from Herod. Matthew relates the story as though Luke, and Luke doesn't, but there's no reason to believe it didn't happen. I think it did happen. I think they went off to Egypt. Luke may have decided it wasn't particularly relevant, or he may have forgotten it. He may have thought it just wasn't part of his story in that case. I was thinking about it. Before I retired as a magistrate, the three of us at the bench used to sit on in listening to trials. And if we heard witnesses with identical stories, it used to ring alarm bells, because identical stories from two or three different witnesses means that there's been collusion. They've got together to make sure they've got their story right. When you hear witnesses with stories that are essentially the same, but little pieces have changed, it's more believable because there hasn't been collusion. So the same story with every detail would always suggest collusion between witnesses. And I believe that really this is what's happened between Luke and Matthew. I don't think it didn't happen. I think Luke just didn't really think it was necessary to put it in. Doesn't matter, because at the end of our passage, we move on 12 years to Jesus being left behind in Jerusalem in the temple. Now, according to God's law, every male was required to go to Jerusalem three times a year for the great festivals. There was the festival of the Passover, there was the Feast of Weeks, and there was the Feast of the Tabernacles. And Jesus would join his family with a great crowd of friends and relatives from Nazareth. They would all go up to Jerusalem to attend these festivals. The one that they were attending where Jesus was left behind was the Passover. And at the age of 12, Jesus was considered almost an adult. In his 13th year, he would have his bar mitzvah, where he was then professed to be a man. So at the age of 12, he was almost an adult, so he probably didn't spend a lot of time with his parents. He was being a teenager. Those who attended the festivals travelled in caravans, and they were in great big caravans for protection against the robbers on the way. And the women would use, and the children would travel at the front of the caravan, and the men would all bring up the rear as a rear guard. So it's quite possible that a 12-year-old could either be in the front with the women and children, or be at the back with the men. And it's also possible that Mary and Joseph wouldn't have known which one he was in. So they'd have got to Jerusalem and they may not have seen him for the whole time. The caravan left Jerusalem, Jesus stayed behind, and he was absorbed in his discussion with the with all the religious leaders. The temple courts were famous throughout Judea as a place of learning, and especially at the time of the Passover, because all the greatest rabbis of the land would assemble and teach and discuss all the great truths of the gospel and all of the writings amongst themselves. And the coming Messiah, Jesus, would no doubt have been a popular discussion topic, for everyone is expecting him soon. They hadn't realised he was actually sitting there among them. Can you imagine that? Jesus sitting here among us today. Whoa. Jesus would have been eager to listen and to ask probing questions. And it's not just his youth that surprised them, but it was the depth of those questions, the things he was saying, the things he was asking. So, as I've said at the beginning, it's a remarkable passage. And there are five things that we can learn from it. And the first one is faithful obedience to God's law. The passage begins with Joseph and Mary bringing Jesus to the temple to fulfill the religious rites. As I said right at the beginning, just because they were Jesus's earthly parents, they didn't mean they had to ignore God's rites. They did. They were following Mosaic law, which called for the purification of the mother and the presentation of the firstborn to God, the offering of two pigeons or doves was a provision for those who were not wealthy, emphasising their human faithfulness, humility and faithfulness. The act of obedience shows us the importance of living according to God's word. Joseph and Mary didn't see themselves above the law. They were entrusted with raising God's son, but they still carried out all the things they had to do. They faithfully fulfilled their spiritual responsibilities, setting an example for us. The application for us: faithful obedience in small things. In a world that often values convenience over commitment, we're reminded to honour God's word in every aspect of our lives, whether it's our daily life, generosity or relationship. Our obedience reflects our trust in God's sovereignty. The second thing that comes out of it is the testimony of Simeon. He's waiting with expectation. In the temple, we met Simeon. He's a righteous, devout man. He'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Simeon recognised Jesus as the promised Messiah. He recognised him straight away. He took Jesus in his arms and he praised God, declaring that he could now depart in peace because he'd seen God's salvation. He could die happy. Simeon's testimony is a picture of faith and perseverance. Though he'd probably waited many, many, many years, he trusted that God would fulfill his promise. His encounter with Jesus was the culmination of his whole lifetime waiting. Simeon's testimony is a picture of faith and perseverance. Application: are we waiting with expectation for God to work in our lives? Simeon teaches us that God's timing is perfect. It's our job to remain faithful in prayer and trust and wait. Even when the answers seem to be delayed, God is always working behind the scenes to fulfill his promises. So if he doesn't do it straight away, don't worry, he's going to, but in his own good time. Third, the testimony of Anna, life of devotion. Anna was a prophetess. She was also in the temple. She lived as a widow for many years, and she devoted herself to worship, fasting and prayer. When she saw Jesus, she gave thanks to God and spoke about him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Jesus has come. Jesus is going to come again. Jesus is our redemption. Anna's life showed us the power of steadfast devotion. Despite personal loss and hardship, she lived a life centered on God. Her testimony reminds us that our worship and prayers are never in vain. She's waited all this time. She's been a widow until her 87th year, and her prayers were never in vain. They prepare us to recognise and declare God's work. Application for us: Anna challenges us to live our lives as worship and gratitude, even in difficult circumstances. Are we cultivating a heart of devotion that allows us to see God's hand in our lives? Like Anna, we can be witnesses to his faithfulness by sharing what he's done. Tell everybody about him. Those that don't know need to know. Fourth, Jesus' growth and his father's business. After fulfilling the requirements of the law, Joseph and Mary returned to Nazareth eventually. The text tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. The story doesn't end there. When Jesus was 12 years old, and there's been a big gap between what we've learnt in the temple today and 12 years later, because that's the next time we hear about Jesus, his family went to Jerusalem for the Passover. On their return, they realised Jesus wasn't with them. But they found him in the temple. He was sitting among the teachers, listening and asking questions. Jesus' interaction with the teachers demonstrates his deep understanding of the scripture. There's no, you know, that's not a surprise, is it? He's Jesus. Jesus knows. Jesus wrote them. And his awareness of his identity and mission. So in Luke chapter 2:49, when Mary and Joseph expressed their concern, Jesus responded, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" That reveals Jesus's divine purpose. It also reminds us of the importance of spiritual growth and seeking God's wisdom. Even though it was Jesus, he was still there seeking the wisdom from all those around him. I've got to say that I think is very abrupt. Don't you know I had to be in my father's house? I was very, the first time I read that, I was concerned. I still think it's a little bit rude. It's certainly not respecting his mother and father, as the Mosaic laws tell him he should. You've got to respect your mother and father. It may have been taken out of context. We don't know what else was said. Jesus was 12 years old. He's coming up to be a teenager. And we all know that teenagers have their problems. Or we have their problems with teenagers. I certainly did with my three daughters. And I love them to bits. But their teenage years were hard going. You all right at the back there, you teenagers? There's only one of them. Bless her heart. And she's as good as gold. Anyway, application. Like Jesus, we are called to grow in our relationship with God and align our lives with his purpose. Even though he was Jesus, he was still growing. As we prioritise time in God's word and seeking his wisdom, our personal growth and our spiritual level demands purposeful effort. And Jesus' example encourages us to pursue God wholeheartedly. Now, no matter what you think you know about Jesus and God, doesn't stop you from keep on finding out more. So our final lessons for today. As we reflect on this passage, several key themes emerge that are relevant to our lives. The first one is faithful living. An example of Joseph and Mary reminds us to obey God's word, even when it requires sacrifice or humility. Hopeful expectation. Simeon's faith challenged us to trust God's promise and wait with hope, knowing that his timing is perfect. Devotion and witness. Anna's life of worship inspires us to remain steadfast in our faith and share God's goodness with others. And finally, spiritual growth. Jesus's pursuit of his Father's will calls us to prioritize our relationships with God and seek his guidance in all the things that we're doing. Everything we do, ask God to help. And a final conclusion is encountering the Messiah, which is what we've just done in this passage. The lives of Simeon, Anna, and even Mary and Joseph point us to the transformative power of encountering Jesus. Whether through obedience, devotion, hopeful waiting, they've experienced the fulfillment of God's promises. As we enter a new week, let us seek to encounter the Messiah in our own lives, every day, every second, by living faithfully, waiting expectantly, and growing spiritually. And then we, like Simon, Simeon and Anna, can recognize God's work in our midst and respond with praise and proclamation. And may we, like Jesus, prioritize our relationship with the Heavenly Father, aligning our lives to his will. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of faithful lives we see in this passage. Teach us to live in obedience to your word, to wait with hope, and to grow in our relationship with you. Help us to recognize your hand in our lives and share your goodness with others. May we, like Simeon and Anna, encounter the Messiah and proclaim his salvation to the world. In Jesus' name, we love and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.